There is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person. So said Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician, a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person. So not a physical hole, obviously, but this existential space within us, something that we yearn or long to have filled, and only God can fill that space. And yet sometimes as people, one of the things we do, instead of filling it with God, we try to fill it with other things, with things that are not of God or that are not God. And when we do that, we are bringing more harm into our lives. Well, today we continue with our series called The Royal Family Code, and we began it last week. It's a series on the Ten Commandments, and last week we looked at some background. We looked at 10 big picture concepts that undergird our exploration of this important text. I'm not going to review them, but they really are something that accompany us through the whole series as we go through the commandments. And so if you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it on the podcast, or you can read it in blog form on the website as well. And we also looked at Exodus 19, which takes us up to the delivery of the commands that we'll start to unpack today. So today's plan is I'm going to read through the Ten Commandments, Exodus 21 to 21. I'm going to read through, no commentary, not going to put them on the screen. Then we're going to circle back and look at the first two commands, no other gods and no idols, and then we'll unpack those one by one. So hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So as an introductory word, let me just share that evil loves a vacuum. Evil loves a vacuum. So what is a vacuum? It's this empty space, right, that draws other stuff into itself. And so I say that right alongside that phrase by Blaise Pascal, that every person has this God-shaped hole within them. And part of the function of the first two commandments, no other gods and no idols, is to ensure that we are putting God and godly things right in the center of our very being, that God-shaped hole. Because if we don't do that, evil loves a vacuum. And we will tend to put things that are not of God in there, and will bring more harm into our life instead of good. And God does this because he loves us, and as King, Savior, and Father, wants the best for us. He wants the absolute best for us. God loves you too much to let you blindly volunteer for deception and agony. And that's going to be a phrase I'm going to return to a couple times. God loves you too much to let you blindly volunteer for deception and agony. So when we look at the first two commands, there's kind of a common way to apply them, and then a a not-so-common way to apply them. And the common way is good. It's the most popular application for the first two commands, and I'm going to explain that, and that's good. We should focus on that. But there's also a not-so-common way to apply them, because in the lead-up to our understanding of the commandments, there's something that most of us radically miss, and we therefore misunderstand a significant part of what God is teaching us in the first two commandments. And so we're going to take a bit of a look at what that is. And in terms of that not-so-common application, the content of that is going to be a bit startling to some of you. It might be a bit surprising. It might make you a bit uneasy. But if we are going to take seriously the Word of God, we need to look at these things with seriousness, and we need to be adults. So let us open the flesh of the text. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying. So we need to think volume. This is loud. You go down, you track down to verse 22, where God is revealing this to Moses at the top of the mountain. The people are at the base. They can hear, such is the volume and power of the voice of God. Then it says, I am the Lord your God. Now, something gets eclipsed here in our English translations. Lord, God, same thing. Well, yes and no. Way back at the burning bush, God reveals his name to Moses. And so that name is Yahweh. And so whenever in your English Bibles you see Lord in capitals, that is in place of the personal name for God, which is Yahweh. Now, in the oldest Hebrew manuscripts, there's consonants and no vowels. But the ancient rabbis and modern scholars tend to agree that it was most likely pronounced Yahweh. I am Yahweh, your God. So we're keeping that in mind. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery? So before we move on, we need to note that. So this is kind of like an introduction, and so God is gracious and merciful and charitable. And so we're in this covenant agreement between God and his people, and this is kind of the basis of his generosity and of this agreement. However, there's something more going on. He's tracing what he's about to say back to what happened in Egypt. So quick reminder. The Hebrews had been a slave people for over 400 years. That's a long time. That does something to you as a people. So what's 400 years ago from now? 1625. Imagine all of us were part of a slave nation since 1625. That's a long time. The people cry out that God will hear them, hear their agony and help them. He agrees. He chooses a leader, Moses. Moses goes down and confronts the king of the Egyptians, who is Pharaoh. Now, many people know Pharaoh or think him to be a divine. He's son of the sun god, Re, R-E. And so they think of him as this divine figure, and there's this clash, this showdown between the sovereign Yahweh, the Lord, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And this happens, and then, you know, let my people go, Moses famously says. Pharaoh agrees, and then he changes his mind, and then a plague happens, and there's 10 plagues, plague, plague, plague. And we today, we usually think of this is like a power struggle. And there's power. These are acts of might to convince Pharaoh. Well, yes, but there's also more of that. And this is specifically related to the plague. So I want to highlight something. I'm going to highlight three of the plagues. Now, I could do this for all 10, because you can make the same case for all 10, but I'm just going to highlight three. So plague one is the Nile River turns to blood. Now, it just so happened that there was an Egyptian god called Hapi who governed the Nile. And so all of a sudden, when God exercises control over what happens in the Nile, it's a way of saying Hapi is weak and impotent compared to the sovereign power of Yahweh. Second plague, frogs. Frogs all over the place, crazy. Just so happened that there's an Egyptian god, Hekt or Heket, depending on the pronunciation you choose. And so interesting that Hekt is depicted as frog-like. And so all of a sudden, in the plague of the frogs, the sovereign power of Yahweh says that Hekt or Heket is impotent and weak. And you can do this through all of them. And sometimes there isn't an exact one-to-one correlation, but I think the case can be made for that. Plague number five, another example, the death of cattle and livestock. Well, it just so happens that the Egyptians had a god Hathor who was depicted with the head of a cow. And so God showing this command and power shows that he is actually sovereign in the Almighty Yahweh over and against the weak and impotent gods of Egypt. And the phrase gods is used. And this is exactly what the Lord Yahweh said he was going to do. Exodus 12, verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Scholar Michael Heiser says, the plagues are spiritual warfare. Yahweh will undo the cosmic order, throwing the land into chaos. But for us today, we're like confused by this. What do you mean? That doesn't sit well with us. We're uneasy with that. Why? Because we know there's one true God. That's the one true God. So what is meant by small g, plural, gods? Why does the Lord himself use that? Why does Moses use that? Well, to gain insight about how this word is used in the Old Testament, and this is something that we really significantly miss, let's ask Moses himself, because Moses, towards the end of his life, reflecting on the waywardness of the people, tells us, Deuteronomy 32, they, the people, stirred God to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently. He's saying those unseen powers that the nation sacrificed to, they're not capital G gods. They are actually demonic powers masquerading as gods. Well, I wonder what the Apostle Paul says, because Paul speaks a lot about spiritual warfare. Well, guess what? It turns out that he agrees. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, he's describing what people are actually doing when they sacrifice to idols. Quote, what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. This is so significant. The Hebrews have come. They're only 7 weeks out of slavery in Egypt, surrounded by these pagan gods, really demons. And they're about to go into the promised land in Canaan, surrounded by horrible, crazy idolatry and the practices that go along, also masquerading as demons. And so what is used in the word gods is this is really actually seditious demonic power that they're dealing with. Okay. Having said that, let's go to commandment number one. In light of what we just said, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, we as modern people, we think, yeah, of course, those ancient people, they're so silly. There's no other God. There's only the one true God. You shouldn't make up a God and worship to him. You shouldn't make up something. You shouldn't, or Zeus or Apollos or whoever it happens to be. Those aren't real. You shouldn't do that. Well, yes, but there's more than that. This is spiritual war. There are actually real demonic power, which functions. They are subservient. They are under the lordship of Yahweh and of Jesus. And yet they are real and they function in the world. You shall have no other gods. You shall seek no other gods before me. And so the principle is God first, God alone. God loves you too much and to let you blindly volunteer for deception and agony. Then on to command number 2, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So this is about graven images. So some of you would have grown up with a translation of the Bible called the King James Version. Graven image or graven images, that's what's used here. Some of your modern translations say idols. And so that's what we're talking about. Now, we don't use that word much every day. The most we might hear about it is on TV, right? American Idol, Canadian Idol, where we kind of celebrate singers and everything else. But this is the religious origin of that. So the custom was for people worshiping gods in the ancient world, they would usually out of wood or stone, they would carve something in the likeness of the deity they were trying to worship. And so in a sense, it kind of took the place of the deity and they worshiped and honored it. And so that's what would happen. And so the Lord is saying, don't do that, not only because these other entities that people think are gods are actually a demonic power. Not only do that, but God is transcendent. He cannot be contained. So the center of our worship as God's people today is hearing and responding to the word of God. That's what we do. Hearing and responding to obey the Lord's voice. It's not to look at an object or to worship something in that way. And the consequences for doing so are very serious. As we see, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, some people notice the word jealous and they think, that's strange. That seems weird that God would be jealous, but it actually makes perfect sense. So if God is in this covenant relationship with us, He agrees to be our God. We agree to be his people, as we talked about last week. It's like marriage vows. And so if there's a husband and a wife and the husband starts looking at other women, the wife is going to be jealous, of course, or vice versa. Why? Because they've made vows pledging exclusively to love and to be loyal to one another, right? So God is jealous for us. And actually, that's the language of the Bible. When we are faithless and when we wander away from him, we are being unfaithful as if one spouse to another. Notice how serious it is that there are consequences to the third and fourth generation. This is serious. Now, let's use another example. So let's say someone in your family murders someone. Hope that doesn't happen, but let's say that happens. That's going to affect everyone in the family for a long time. Your reputation's going to be changed. You might have to move towns, maybe. Maybe that person is incarcerated and the family is financially destitute. Someone else needs to get a job to make up for the lost income, etc. That's going to be felt for a long time. False religion and idolatry is so serious that it actually has a negative impact third and fourth generations. So that also works the other way too. So think about back three and four generations. Parents, grandparents, two, four, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents. I did the math. That's 30 people. If anyone is engaged in idolatry or false practices, that consequence also moves forward, including possibly into your own life. Now, does that mean we're defined by that? No, absolutely not. We are free in Christ. He liberates us. We give him peace and forgiveness with God. And we're seeing a glimpse of this in verse 6, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. But there are consequences for both disobedience and obedience. And so we end our close look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, as I said at the start, there's a common and then a not-so-common application of this. And this isn't just about memorizing the commandments. I really want us to get through this idea because I could tell you to go home and memorize the commands, and you could do it, right? There was a church in Georgia, and they went down and did some street interviews. Hey, do you think the commandments are important? And everyone's like, yeah, of course they are. Name them. That's kind of a surprise question on the spot. I'm not sure I would want to be put in that situation, but the average amount that people could name was 2. The most anyone got was 4, right? And so, it's kind of a trick, you know, to do it on the spot. But I say that because it's not about memorizing it, although you want to know what they are. You want to know they're in Exodus 20 and be able to get them. But the idea with these applications is we want to understand the thinking and the breadth more deeply so that they become a fabric of our minds and of our decision making. And so the first not so common application, and the reason it's not so common is because we misunderstand the frequent use of the small g plural use of the word gods in the Old Testament. Here it is. There are real dark powers behind false religion. If you engage in them, they will bring harm into your life and to the life of your family. And part of the reason this is such a challenge today is because we in modern North America are intensely naive when it comes to things in the spiritual realm. And we think, well, everything, if it's spiritual, it's got to be nice. It all leads to the same path. It all leads to the same God. No, 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 no. And so as people increasingly reject Christ, there is an intensifying interest in New Age practices in this country, in the occult, Ouija boards, fortune tellers, tarot cards, etc. There is an intensifying interest in witchcraft. There are actual witch covens in this part of the world, and they do all sorts of interesting and horrible things. Intensifying interest in false religion. So behind these are often subservient and yet real dark powers which will bring harm into your life and the life of your family. And more people are engaging in them in a naive way. And some people, when they start this, they're like, okay, this feels exciting. Or maybe, you know, it all leads to the same place. It feels spiritual and that's, quote, good, right? And maybe they even get some benefit from it at first. All of it is deception. There's a man who has a shrine to Santa Muerte. And Santa Muerte is like a death personified figure, looks like a skull, grants wishes, kind of connected to a Roman Catholic saint, but not really. It's kind of this interesting situation. And someone asked him why you had a shrine to Santa Muerte. And the man's reply was, Santa Muerte has given me everything I've ever asked for. And the idea there is that it's designed to lure you away from the one true God. This is what happens. And so if you are seeking in your practices, and if you are seeking some sort of insight or divine power or something, and the source of that is not the God of Scriptures, you are seeking another God. And so if that's you, to you the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. People who have been involved in any of this need to ask for forgiveness. They need to seek repentance and recommit to the living Jesus. Now, the more common application of these first two commands is this: put God first in your life. Now, this is the more common application of these commands. We've heard this before. And the idea is that if anything in our lives starts to take an ultimate priority, it can become a kind of modern idolatry because it becomes the object of our ultimate commitment and not God. Pastor Richard Baxter says it like this: to love something disproportionately is to turn from God. To love something disproportionately in this life is to turn from God. Now, none of us would admit we do that. So how do you know? And maybe this is something that's happening to us that we just are unaware of, even though it might be true. So Tim Keller has a book called Counterfeit Gods. And he provides four questions that just help us think through. And I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. And so I don't expect to kind of really wrestle with them now, but you can find them on the website as of this morning and maybe reflect on them in your small groups this coming week as well, because they help us think, what are my real ultimate commitments? Maybe I'm engaging in a kind of modern idolatry and I'm not putting God first. And so here they are. Number one is this: what do you habitually think about to get joy and comfort in the privacy of your heart? Right, like our alone time says a lot about us. So when I'm alone and I've got no other pressures on me and out in the world, and I want to seek joy and comfort in my heart, in that deepest place within me, what do I consistently and constantly seek? That might reveal something about your true ultimate commitments. Number two, how do you spend your money? Now, this is a bit of a tricky one because I ask this of myself, and I spend most of my money on my mortgage and bill payments, right, and groceries. Now, does that mean I worship my house? No. It means that Canada's a very expensive place to live sometimes. But the idea is more expendable income. With that money that we can make these various decisions about how we spend it, is there something which has become disproportionate and therefore unhealthy? That might be an indication that something is our ultimate commitment and it's taken the place of God functionally in our lives. Question number three: what are you really living for? So this is about goals, and you have to be honest. Are you really living for some sort of worldly success? Are you living for money? Are you living for something else? Some goal, worldly goal for your child? Are you living for what other people think about you? We can reorganize our lives to meet these goals and reveal that's actually my ultimate commitment. Question four: what are your most uncontrollable emotions? Because we can learn a lot from our emotions. Maybe there's something that you always really react negatively to, or that you really have an emotional response to in a positive way. And when you take a moment to step back and think about it, those emotions are way out of proportion to reality. Well, if you do some digging, maybe you'll discover something which really is your ultimate commitment in the place of God, and it's gotten to an unhealthy level. So let's end with this same quote that we started with. Blaise Pascal said, "There's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person." And Kristen made some little slips with that quote on it from Blaise Pascal on the welcome desk if you want to pick one up on the way out. But when she was doing that, she told me that Brandon, her son Brandon, as you know, was looking over her shoulder and did a little drawing of that. And so here's what it is. They gave me permission to use it. He's a happy guy. Notice that that's actually a hole, but the hole is in the shape of a cross. So that just furthers the point that if you try to put anything else other than the Lord in that, it's simply not going to work. It's not going to satisfy those deepest cravings and yearnings at all. If God isn't there, something else is working hard. Why? Because evil loves a vacuum. Well, maybe we should fill that yearning we have with the Egyptian gods, maybe with Hapi or with Hecht or Hathor. Maybe we should fill that void with New Age spirituality or a Hindu god. Maybe we should fill it with Santa Muerte. What about the insights from some fortune teller down the street? How about money or worldly success or about popularity or that misguided life goal that I would sacrifice anything to make happen? God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And why does he do this? Because he loves us so much. God loves us so much. He gives his life for us. God will not let us blindly volunteer for deception and agony. But there's another side of the picture. There's the other side of what Brandon drew. And so you'll see that that God-shaped hole in the size of a cross has an actual cross in it. And there's little light beams radiating out from the center. And that makes the point so incredibly well, is that the greatest thing that God can give us is himself. And he has in Christ. Praise be to God. Amen.